Apostle Paul had intended, he had planned, and he had notified the church at Corinth of his plans to visit that church. He had told them he was coming, and they were looking for him. But Paul felt compelled to change his decision and not go to Corinth, so he didn't go. Consequently, the church at Corinth and some of the leaders were offended. They were offended toward Paul, and there was a certain coolness in their spirit and in their attitude toward the apostle. And some of them had this to say, well, you can't depend upon the apostle Paul. You can't rely upon his word. He promised to come. He said he would come, but he's not coming. And Paul replies to these charges and to these thoughts, and he said, I've not used lightness or fickleness in my decision to visit with you. When I determined to visit with you and come through Macedonia and visit with you again, I meant to come. But when I made the decision to cancel the visit, I meant to make the decision to cancel the visit. It was yes, I'm coming, and it's no, I'm not coming. I had to say yes, but I had to say no. And when I say yes, Paul said, I mean yes. And when I say no, I mean no. I fully intended to come. But I have no power over the circumstances, and therefore I had to change my mind. I could not come. And this led him to declare the following words, beginning with verse 18. Of 2 Corinthians 1. He says in verse 18, as God is true, our preaching toward you was not yes and no. Now my decision to come was yes. My decision not to come meant no. I said I was coming, yes, I'm coming. And then I had to say no, I'm not coming, because he said I have no control over what takes place. I have no control over tomorrow. I may make plans, and I may purpose to do certain things, and God intervenes, the Spirit of God intervenes, and I cannot fulfill my word. And sometimes my plans are yes, and sometimes my plans are no. And you and I have no control over tomorrow. We may make definite plans to do certain things, and we may tell people we're going to do those things, but then we're not able to fulfill our promise. We're not able to fulfill our word, so we have to say no. Hold that scripture there and turn to the book of James. And this is what Paul is saying. I said, yes, James chapter 4, I'm coming. Then I had to say, no, I'm not coming. That doesn't mean that you cannot rely upon my word. It's just that I have no control over circumstances, no control over providence, and no control over tomorrow. And neither do you, and neither do I. In James chapter 4, James is writing here in verse 13. He said, now you go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go into a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? Why, it's even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You ought to say, the Lord will. The Lord will we shall live and do this or do that. What we plan and purpose and intend to do is subject to the will of God. Always subject to the will of God. But the gospel we preach is not yes and no. It is not yes today and no tomorrow. It is always yes. That's what he says in verse 18. Our preaching, that word there is preaching. Our preaching toward you was not yes and no. Always the same. I don't know, the songwriter said, about tomorrow. I just or should live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine. The clouds may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future. I know what Jesus said, and his promise goes before me, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but he promised to go with me, and I'm covered with his blood. Uncertain? Yes, I am. Changeable? Yes, I am. That's what Paul said. Yes and no? Unfortunately, it's so. But he said, my preaching, my gospel is unchangeable. My gospel is not uncertain. It is certain. It is sure. You cannot have confidence in me, he said. You cannot have confidence in my plans. You cannot have confidence in my promises. But you can have confidence in my gospel, in my preaching, because it never changed. And this is where your confidence ought to be. Look at the last verse in chapter 1. Now, you take a good look at the last verse in chapter 1, verse 24 here, 2 Corinthians. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. We're helpers of your joy. We're helpers of your knowledge. We're helpers of your comfort. But you stand by faith. Your confidence must not be in the flesh, yours, mine, the apostles, or anyone else's. Because we're subject to change. We're subject to the providence of God. But you can have total confidence in the gospel that I preach. Paul says, my gospel is not yes and no. My plans are. Unfortunately, I am, but not my gospel. It is just yes. Yes. Always yes. Don't be guilty of judging the gospel by the vessel. That's a dangerous thing to do. Don't judge the gospel by the vessel in which it served. Don't judge the gospel by the weakness of the vessel. The gospel's not weak, it's strong. Don't judge the gospel by the inconsistency of the vessel. I've known so many people to do that and be so disappointed. To put their confidence in a man or in a church or in an organization or in a program or in anything other than Christ. We are changeable. We're changeable. Don't put your confidence in the flesh. Don't judge the gospel by the vessel, either its weakness or its inconsistency or its folly. Because man at his best state is altogether vanity, and the vessel is changeable. But the gospel is immutable. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Hold our text. I'm keep coming back to the text. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what Paul is saying here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, verse 1, brethren, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our message was plain and clear. It was Christ. And I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear. I was with you in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words or persuasible words of man's wisdom, but my preaching was in the demonstration and power of God's Spirit. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our preaching is immutable. It's unchanging. That is, if we preach the gospel. Our gospel's unchanging. Let's put it that way. The gospel, the preaching, the word we preach to you is unchangeable, immutable. It's not yes and no. It's not dependent upon the vessel. It is yes. Look at the next sentence now. For, why? Because the Son of God. And that's who we preach. We preach Christ. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him, yes. He is, was, and always will be the eternal Son of God. Yes, he's the eternal Son of God. There's not a no in reference to Christ. He is always who he is and what he is and where he is. Yes, he's the Son of God. He is always equal, in every way, equal to the task of redemption. Can he save to the uttermost? Yes. Can he keep to the uttermost? Yes. Can he perfect and perform all that he promised? Yes. Can he raise these vile bodies and make them like his own? Yes. Everything in Christ is yes. He is our prophet to reveal the Father? Yes. Always was, always will be. He is the priest to redeem us? Yes. He is the king to rule over us? Yes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. That's the reason our preaching. Paul, not me, Paul said. Me. I'm subject to change. I'm subject to inconsistencies. I'm subject, he said, to folly. I'm subject to changing my mind. But my preaching, which is Christ, is yes. Never yes and no. Turn, if you will, to Romans 8. This is what Paul is saying here in Romans 8. In verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. It's sure and certain and unchangeable and immutable. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Christ is unchangeable in his position. Christ is unchangeable in his purpose. Christ is unchangeable in his power. Christ is unchangeable in his person. Christ is unchangeable in his promises. Every one of his servants are changeable men, but Christ is unchangeable. And our preaching, our word to you, is unchangeable. It is not yes and no. It is yes. Now, this is why it's so vital for us to preach Christ to our hearers. Because he is unchanging. There's so many things that we have to learn. And we have to learn them as God teaches them to us. We have to learn them by experience. And we begin our ministry at this church where I was preaching in Detroit last week. I preached to a group of people last week from three or four different churches. And all of these people used to fellowship together in the same church. There was a strong Baptist church in Warren, Michigan. And I don't know where this tape will go, but I'm going to go ahead and give this illustration anyway, because it's something we need to learn. We need to remember. And this is why we must preach Christ. We're changeable. You see, a man starts out in his ministry, and like Brother Barnard said, don't write a book on prophecy when you just start out in your ministry, because you'll have to bring another one out to explain that one, and then bring another one out to get rid of that one, and then when you get a little older, you wish you hadn't written any of them. And on the subject of the church and church government and church discipline and this, that, and the other, we're subject to growth. But if you preach the gospel and you build the confidence and faith and foundation of the people on Christ, he never changes. There's no change in his purpose, in his eternal election and predestination and effectual grace. There's no change in that. And there's no change in man's natural state. He's born a sinner. He's condemned a sinner. He needs a Savior. There's no change in the sacrificial substitutionary death of Christ. There's no change in the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the position of Christ, the power of Christ, the person of Christ. These things never change. And if people's fellowship is around Christ and in Christ and for the glory of Christ, then as we grow in other areas and as we change in other areas and as we mellow in other areas and as we deal differently in other areas, there's no great disturbance, because that wasn't our center of fellowship anyhow. But this church where I preached Friday night at this church, and there were three or four churches represented. As I say, back 15 years ago, 10 years ago, these people were all fellowshipping together, loving the gospel, preaching the gospel, but the church began to emphasize other things. They began to emphasize a certain mission board and a certain type of Baptist theology and a certain type of this, that, and the other. They began to get sidetracked on their attention. And therefore they began to split. And a church that had 400 people on Sunday morning just kept splitting and splitting and splitting. Not over the gospel, but over this thing and that thing and the other thing. And now they're all over town. Little group over here, little group over yonder, little group over. I preached to all of them. I preached to that group about 6 weeks ago, and I preached to another group, and then I could preach to the other group the gospel. They love the gospel. And here they were together again after several years, sitting listening to me preach the gospel. And all of them, they began to come down. This one says, I love that gospel. This one, I love that gospel. But we disagree on this and this and this. Well, forget it. And come together in Christ. This is the key. And this is why we need, as ministers of the gospel, to stay with Christ. Paul said, I change. I said, yes, I'm coming. Now I'm saying I'm not coming. Well, we can't put any confidence in Paul. You never could put any confidence in Paul. Paul doesn't want your confidence. He wants Christ to have it. He wants your fellowship and your foundation to be Christ. And remember that we're subject to change. We're subject to growth. I hope we're subject to growth. We're subject to greater understanding. But the Son of God never changes. That message never changes. And if we're totally taken up with Christ, His person and His work, then these changes, whatever they are, will not affect us. I like that hymn. We don't sing it very often, but one of the verses goes like this. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim and its glories fade away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. We need to learn this lesson. And this church that was so great with the full congregation every Lord's Day. Now there's 80, 60, 50 people down here in the center listening to somebody preach. Now they don't have a pastor. Two or three pastors have come and go. It's sad. And the folks that are out yonder that left here, no conflict over the gospel. The conflict over something else. He never changes. The Son of God. Paul says, I didn't use lightness or fickleness in making the promise that I was coming. I told you I would. And I meant fully to come. But circumstances changed my mind and changed my decision. I said, I'm not coming. So, yes and no was with me. But not the Word. Not the gospel I preached. And not the Son of God whom I preach. And in the next line he says in verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him. Now, let's camp right here just a minute. For all the promises of God are in Him. Brethren, if you can learn this, you can learn the gospel. Whoever you are here tonight, if you're here and you're not a believer, you're here and you don't have any assurance of your interest in Christ, or if you're here and you are a young believer, a new Christian, if you're here and you've been here a long time, you can learn God's design in redemption if you'll get a hold of this one statement. For all the promises of God are in Christ. All the promises, God has nothing for a sinner that's not in Christ. God has nothing of mercy or grace or blessing that's not in Christ. It's all in Christ. Everything's in Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. It's not in the law. It's not in the church. It's not in the minister. It's in Christ. Now you watch this in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me briefly give you several things here. In verse 1, in chapter 3, 1, verse 3, listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's where they are. They're in Christ. According, verse 4, as He hath chosen us in Christ. The promises of God, when they were made, only Christ existed. Only Christ existed. You didn't exist. Every promise, all the promises of God are in Christ. First of all, because Christ was the only one who existed when they were made. They were all in Christ. God hath blessed us in Christ, chose us in Christ. Look at verse 5, or verse 6. Verse 5 it is. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ. He's the firstborn among many brethren, and all the brethren are to be like him. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in Christ. In the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. Not in my baptism, not in my profession, not in my righteousness. In Christ. I'm accepted in Christ. I'm blessed in Christ. I'm chosen in Christ. I'm adopted in Christ. I'm accepted in Christ. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption. I have redemption in Christ. And then verse 10. That in the dispensation of fullness of time, when all this is over, when the new heaven and the new earth hath appeared, and the old heaven and the old earth hath passed away and melted with a fervent heat. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. In Christ. I feel sorry for and sad about people who, and I wish they wouldn't do this, talk about a Baptist bride, Christ having a bride and that being the Baptist church. I feel sorry for and I pity folks that get out on that type of limb. There are no mercies in the Baptist church. They're in Christ. There are no blessings or mercies in any organization as such. They're in Christ. God doesn't say a word here about me finding anything in an organization. Or in a doctrine. But in a person. In the fullness of time, he's going to gather together not the Baptists, not the Catholics. He's going to gather together everybody in Christ. That's what he said. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Even in him. Don't miss it. In him. Don't miss it. You get taken up with things like this and miss Christ. And verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Where? In Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that all which he hath given me I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. So, brethren, if you can get a hold of that statement, look at it again, verse 20, for all the promises of God. That is, his bride, his blessings, his benefits. That is, his predestination, his election. And I heard something this week that blessed me. There was an old professor. A friend of mine told me he used to go to class and listen to him. He was up in years, an old white-haired professor. And he said he'd get up in front of the class and he'd look at everybody and in a minute he'd say, predestination. His name was George Redding. Bruce, you may have heard of him or read about him. He used to teach at Georgetown here in Kentucky. Predestination. And all those Arminian Baptists would get prickly pears under their saddles, you know, and start fidgeting. He'd say, does George Redding believe it? And then he'd say, it doesn't matter whether George Redding believes it or not. The question is it in God's Word? And then he'd say, election. Does George Redding believe it? It doesn't matter whether George Redding believes it or not. The question is it in God's Word? And I ask you tonight, All the promises of God are in him. Do I believe that? Doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. It's in God's word. Now we better come to that conclusion. These promises, what are they? Read verse 20 again. These promises of God are in Christ, and they're yes. He has a people? Yes. He redeemed them? Yes. In him they have an inheritance? Yes. He'll gather them together in one? Yes. There's no associated with it. There's no maybe. It's yes. These promises are like the covenant which contains them, everlasting. These promises are like the author who made them, unchangeable. These promises are like the Savior who bought them. He cannot fail. These promises are like the gospel which declares them, true and worthy of all acceptation. And look at the next line. All the promises of God in Christ are in Christ, and they're yes, every one of them. And they're in him. Paul repeats again, amen. So be it. So it is. They're in him. You want to find God's mercy, you get to Christ. A lot of preachers want to get you down to the front, but you won't find God's mercy at the front. You'll find God's mercy in Christ. You want God's grace and forgiveness and pardon, and you get to Christ. A lot of preachers want to get you in the pool and get you on the church roll and get you to promise to give and support the work and get you to believe what they believe about the second coming, but you get to Christ. You see if you can't bypass these fellows and get to Christ. Because all the promises of God are in Christ, and those in Christ are yes, and they're amen. And they're like the covenant that contains them. They're everlasting. And look at the next line, unto the glory of God. That's what it's all about. That God may be glorified. You turn back to Ephesians 1 just a moment, and let me show you something that needs to be preached and needs to be declared and needs to be studied. In the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, God talks about choosing some people, talks about predestinating some people. And then verse 6, he says it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why he did it. And then he talks about those people being redeemed in verse 7 and talks about them being enlightened and illuminated in verse 9 and talks about them obtaining an inheritance in verse 12 says that they should be to the praise of his glory. And then he talks about them hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit enabling them to hear and sealing them and giving them a pledge or a token or earnest, a down payment on their future glory. And he closes verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. Now these promises and blessings are in Christ. And they're sure and certain and unchangeable in Christ. And they're amen in Christ. And they're unto the glory of God in Christ because all these promises are of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read a scripture to you, and I want you to underline a couple of words. In verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. Now, I've preached from this verse many times, and I think you are familiar with it, and you've read it many times. And we're complete in Christ. Everything we have is in Christ. We're complete in him. And this verse says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. All the wisdom I need is in Christ. Righteousness, all the righteousness I need I have in Christ. Sanctification and redemption. And naturally, we look at the blessings. We look at the benefits, don't we? Wisdom, I want it, need it, must have it. God demands it. Spiritual wisdom. Redemption, got to have it. Righteousness, sanctification. But look at these two words here. But of him are you in Christ. How did I get in Christ? Now all of this is in Christ. Christ is the source. He's the source of wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's the source. That's where it all is. He's the fountain of all mercies and blessings. He's the stream of living water. He's the living bread. He's all things. But how do I get in Him? Of God are you in Christ. That's what it says, Charlie Dunn. But of Him are you in Christ. But He's not through. But of Him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us these things. God Almighty is a sovereign God. He's sovereign in creation. He created all things by the word of His power according to His own purpose and plan. He's sovereign in providence. And He told Moses, He's sovereign in mercy. He says, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'm in Christ. But God put me in Christ. By His grace, by His sovereign pleasure, by His eternal purpose, to the praise of His glory, of Him are you in Christ. And Christ is of God, made unto us all these things. And then we go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 1, and it says, for all the promises of God are yes, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God. We better learn to give God the glory. And I don't mean just for Calvary. I mean for the purpose that led to Calvary. And not only give God the glory for our comfort, but for His purpose that led to comfort. And not only give God the glory for forgiveness of sin, but for His purpose that led to the forgiveness of sin. And not only glorify God and praise God that we do love Him, but for His grace that made us love Him. Because it's all of God. Now look at the next line. I'm going to give you four things and quit. Now He that establishes us with you in Christ and anoints us is God. That's who does it. There are four things here ascribed to God in reference to the believer. First, He said, He who establishes you in Christ is God. We had no stability in Adam. He fell. There's no stability in high office. Judas was there, and he fell. There's no stability in the church. Ananias and Sapphira were influential members of the church. They fell. There's no stability in the ministry. Demas, companion of Paul, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's no stability in the baptismal pool. Simon Magus went that route, and his heart wasn't right with God. There's no stability in the law, but there is stability in Christ. And He which established you in Christ is God. We're in His family, and we're in His favor, and we'll never be turned out. We're regenerated and sanctified by His Spirit, and we'll never die. We're in a state of justification, and there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Christ said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. My Father which gave them me, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of His hand. The believer is in the hand of Christ, who is in the hand of God. And any force or power or creature in this universe to get to me has to get through God and through Christ. That's right. He established us. He which establishes us in Christ is God. Look at the next word. And He which anointed us is God. I didn't assume this office. What are we? Every believer is a king and a priest. That's right. In Revelations it says, and they sang a new song unto Him who loved us and washed us in His blood and made us kings and priests unto God. Now when I looked at this verse, I thought of two things. I thought first of the anointing of the priest, Aaron and his sons. The anointing with oil. That's what it's referring to here. And Moses had Aaron and his sons anointed with oil. designating them as priests of God. And then David. Samuel went down to the house of Jesse, and God pointed out David and said, "Arise, anoint him." And Samuel stood and anointed David king of Israel. His family didn't do it. They sent him to take care of the sheep. He didn't do it. He was taking care of the sheep. God did it. God anointed. God said, "Moses, anoint Aaron." Not the whole shooting match. Anoint Aaron and his son. And anoint not the whole family of Jesse. Anoint David king. God did. And he which established you in Christ is God. And he who anointed you a priest of God and a king of God is God. That sovereign grace and that sovereign love and that sovereign mercy and that sovereign redemption. But that's what the scripture teaches. All right, read on. He hath also sealed us. You know, Satan grumbled and complained. Turn over to the book of Job a minute. This is interesting here. We're God's property. We're God's property. If a fellow buys a piece of property, what's he do? He puts a fence around it. He puts a hedge around it. If it's a big piece of property, he puts a fence. If it's a little piece of property, he'll put him a hedge. And that hedge, outside that hedge, belongs to somebody else. But inside that hedge belongs to him. He cuts the grass, he takes care of the flowers, and he sweeps the walk, and he edges the walk, and he paints the house, and he takes care of everything. It's his place. It's his property. It's hedged in. And that means keep out. You can't trespass. Trespass is to get on that other fellow's property. And he says here, you know, Job, God said Job's a righteous man, and Satan questioned that. And here is one of the arguments he brought forth in verse 10 of Job 1. He says, "God, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Lord, you put a hedge around him." And that's exactly what God does. When he redeems one of his own, he puts a hedge around them. "That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, God will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake," he said, "I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1,000 shall fall at thy right hand and 10,000 at thy left, but it shall not come nigh thee." I put a hedge around you. I've sealed you in. You're my property. God Almighty hath established us in Christ and anointed us priest and king and sealed us. And sealed us. I tell you, you can quit arguing over these silly little old arguments about once saved, always saved, once in grace, always in grace, whether or not a man gets salvation and loses it. If you start reading the Bible and quit reading all these religious cliches and following these foolish preachers and start reading God's Word. God hath established us and anointed us and sealed us, sanctified us, set us apart, made us His own, predestined us to be like His Son. And His promises in Christ are yes, not yes and no, not maybe, not perhaps. Yes, amen, so be it, no change. I'll do it. Hath the Lord not spoken? Shall He not do it? He'll do it. All hell can't stop Him. He said, "No death, no angels, no principalities, no things present, no things to come, no any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord." Where is it? In Christ our Lord. That's reading folks are missing it. They're all in the church. Or they're in following this preacher, that preacher. Or they're in theology, or they're in a Bible school, or they're in a seminary. They're in a Get in Christ. That's where the mercies are. That's where the blessings flow full and free, in Christ. Quit arguing religion. Start preaching Christ. Start preaching Christ. Quit talking about what you believe and go talk about whom you believe. There's a lot of difference. You can go to hell believing a doctrine, but you can't go to hell in Christ. That's right. And then last of all, the last line in verse 22, "He hath sealed us and given us an earnest." The earnest of His Spirit. What's an earnest? It's a pledge. It's a pledge. A young man falls in love with a girl, she with him. One night they sit down, they're talking, and he reaches in his pocket and pulls out a ring. And he slips that ring on her finger. What's that? That's an earnest. That's a pledge. That's a token. You see, they're not married yet, but they're engaged to be married. The wedding hasn't taken place. They haven't become one. They haven't started their new home, but she's got something on her finger that tells her it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Man goes down, he and his wife looks at a new house. They say, we'll take it. Man says, you have to have some earnest money. So he sits down, writes out a check for $500 and tears down and hands it to the man. That's my earnest money. That's my pledge. That's my house. I hadn't moved in yet, but I got the payment down. You got part of me in that house. Part of me's in that house. And I'm telling you this, I'm not perfect yet, but I'm going to be because I got the perfect spirit in here. Not without measure, like my Lord. But I got an earnest. I got the pledge. I got the token. I'm going to be like Christ someday. I'm not like him now. I want to be. Somebody said we're not what we ought to be. That's so. And we're not what we want to be. That's so. And we're not what we used to be. That's so. And we're not what we're going to be. That's so. But we've got a down payment. We got a pledge. God's Spirit dwells in us, and God Almighty, all His promises are yes, and He'll perform what He's promised to perform. And so Paul says to that church, he says, I meant to come, but I couldn't. And I didn't. And I changed my mind. But now you can bank on this. My preaching's unchangeable. Because my Lord's unchangeable. Because all the promises of God are in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're of God and they're in Christ. And they're yes. There's no no's. They're yes and amen, so be it, so it is, to the glory of God. Because God hath established us and God has anointed us and God has sealed us and God has given us His Spirit. We're going to be like Him. Actually, the believer in Christ is as much in heaven as if he were already there. Did you know that? That's so. Because he's seated in Christ in the heaven. He's as much in heaven as if he were already there. It's as sure, his glory is as sure as if he already had it. That's what he says in Romans 8, 29, 30. Whom he foreknew, he glorified. They're all past tense. My glory is as certain as if I were already glorified. Because nearer, so near to God, nearer I cannot be in the person of His Son, I'm as near as He. And now we pray a prayer, Lord, draw us closer to Thee. I couldn't get any closer than I am in Christ, see. So I'm well, quit praying that prayer. Lord, help me to draw nigh to Thee in my thoughts and in my affections and in my behavior and these things, but in no way I'm being closer to God than in Christ, because in Christ I'm in God. I'm in God. I know what we mean. I'm not rebuking us for praying. We don't do much praying anyhow, you know. Don't discourage what little we do. But we're in Christ. And that's what I'm trying to say. It's not like God's off up yonder and I'm down here and draw me closer to you. Yes, make me more like Christ, but I'm in God. And all the forces and demons and powers and devils and Satans and angels in hell or heaven can't get me out of Christ. Because God put me there. God put me there. Of Him are you in Christ. It's worth reading, isn't it? Worth thinking about. Because it gives more significance and meaning. I don't like this preaching and this religion and this church going and whatever it is, it talks about God wanting to do things and not being able, and God meeting you halfway and you taking the first step, and God cooperating and you helping out over here on the side, you know, and if you do this and if you do that and if you do the other, God will come running to your rescue. That doesn't even sound like God to me. That's a God, but it's not the God of the Bible. People up there say, let's get together around Jesus. No, Brother Barnes said, which one? Which one? Yeah, if you want to talk about the sovereign Christ, I'm for it, getting together. The sovereign Christ, the one whom we worship, the one whom we fear, the one whom we love. the one whom we trust, the one whom we know, the one who does what he does on purpose, the one who cannot fail, the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting on his enemies to become his footstool. We get together around him, but this little mamby-pamby, frustrated, defeated son of Mary they're talking about, I don't have much use for him, thank you. You go ahead preaching him, but he couldn't do anything anyway. He wants to and can't. There's not much he can do. His hands are tied. You've tied the hands of Jesus. I saw a church bulletin said, God has no hands but your hands, and no feet but your feet, and no eyes but your eyes. If that's so, we're in trouble.